But we're in 2022. Does that still seem strange? I was thinking this morning, I remember the whole new millennium thing, the 1999, and the world was going to shut down. Does that seem like 22 years ago that that happened? Maybe I'm just getting old. But it seems really weird to be in 2022. But here we are, beginning of a new year, we normally have a tradition. I have a tradition here at the church that I usually do on the first Sunday of the year. This Sunday I didn't do that. This year I didn't do that because I felt like at the beginning of this year we need to spend a little time kind of rebooting, kind of centering ourselves after a crazy couple of years and everything being completely different. So the last two Sundays we talked about the godly outlook on a new year, how to have the proper mindset, the proper attitude as we head into this year. And so that's what we did on the first two Sundays. So we didn't do the normal tradition. So today I'm getting back to it, which is my State of the Church address that I do at the beginning of every year, the State of the Church address. Now, this all started with my first sermon here at Mesa Christian Fellowship. I remember being really scared because Pastor Rick at the time, I was the youth pastor, music director, and Pastor Rick at the time, I always tell people he asked me to do a sermon. He didn't really ask. He kind of just said, Shane, you're going to do a sermon. And I said, okay. And so that was, this coming December will be my 20th anniversary of that. That was 2002, December of 2002 that I preached that first sermon here at the church 20 years ago. So quick question, how many of you were here 20 years ago when I preached my first sermon? That's cool. We still got a crew. That's exciting to see. He asked me to do that sermon. I picked the passage. I came up with an acrostic, which I was really proud of, and preached that first sermon. It probably wasn't spectacular. I don't remember listening to it ever. I don't know if it got recorded or anything, but probably wasn't the best sermon ever. But it was after that first sermon was the first time I thought, man, maybe this is what I'm supposed to do. That was the first time I ever thought that. I grew up, my grandfather's a pastor, and so I grew up watching him pastor a church. And I always knew the one thing I didn't want to do was be a pastor, because that did not look like a fun job at all. And so it was after that first sermon, it was the first time I thought, man, maybe this is what God's calling me to do. It was the first time I ever had that thought. And so when I became pastor of our church, I realized that that passage, and it wasn't why I picked it that time, but I realized later that that passage is a perfect one for us to revisit every single year. That's a passage we need to look at every year in the Scripture. And I'll explain why. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. That's where we're going to be today. That's where we're going to camp out. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And I'll read that for you, and then I'll kind of explain why we revisit this every single year. Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Let me pray for us. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would open up our hearts to what it is that you have to say. Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross. Jesus Christ gets the glory here today, and no one else. Father, I ask that you would speak, that the only words that would be heard here today are yours. Father, I ask that you work in our hearts. I know all of us come from a different place in our maturity, in our walk with you, in our relationship with you. But I believe that this scripture, this passage, I believe that your holy, active, living word can speak to us right where we're at, regardless of where we're at. And so, Father, I ask that you would speak. I ask that you speak to the depths of our hearts. Why is this an important passage to visit each year? Well, the reason begins at the beginning of chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then after that, Peter gives this great sermon. And then we find out in the verse right before our passage for today, verse 41, says, so those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. This is the first church service. This is the first church that we have in this passage. This is the most pure, the simplest, the earliest expression of the church and what the church is and what the church should look like. Now, I believe that if we can do these things, if we can look like this church, we can do these things and do them well, then everything else falls into place. There's a lot of things that a church does. We have different programs that we do. There's outreach in our community. There's buildings and projects here. And there's all these things that churches do. But these are the things that we have to do. And we have to do these well. And if we do, then all the other things, they're going to fall into place. And we're going to be doing what it is we're supposed to be doing, as long as we do this well. And so that's why I revisit this every year. This is our reminder. And what we do is we look back on the last year, and we say, have we been doing these things? And have we been doing them well? And then we look forward to the coming year and say, okay, how are we going to improve? How are we going to do these things in the year to come? Because if we don't look like this, if we don't do at least these things that we're talking about, then we're always in danger of just becoming a nonprofit organization. And there's a lot of successful nonprofit organizations. But we need, first and foremost, to be the church. We need to be the local expression of the church of Jesus Christ. And that's our first job. And so that's why we look at this every single day. So today, I want to look at how we build a healthy church, a strong church, a good church. Here's how we build Mesa Christian Fellowship. The first thing we're going to talk about today is expressing benevolence in our giving. Expressing benevolence in our giving. The second thing is living in unity as we minister. Third, we're going to talk about being ignited by the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that flame that we just read about, of the Holy Spirit. The next thing is loving one another as Christ loves us. And finally, showing devotion to this family of believers. And so for each of these, we're going to look at this early church. We're going to look at what we've been doing as a church and where we should go and what we need to do. And with every one of these, I'm going to have a question that I want you to ask yourself. And then at the very end, I'm going to give you some tools for answering those questions, okay? So let's dig in. Let's jump into this passage in Acts chapter 2. The first verse that I want to look at is a verse about benevolence. Verse 45. It says, they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Benevolence is really about giving towards the need. That's what it means. There's a need, and I'm going to give to meet that need. And if you notice in this passage and in that verse, they weren't giving because they had a whole lot of money just laying around, were they? That's not what it says. How did they provide for each other? Because they sold the possessions, right? They sold their possessions in order to take care of any of the needs. The important point there is that they sacrificed. Is that they made a sacrifice to take care of needs. Now, that being said, and we look at passages like this, I think we think maybe that giving is kind of a spur-of-the-moment thing, right? I give, I'm benevolent, because for some reason something tugged on my heart today and I want to give today. And we do that at church a lot. We'll hear, you know, some kind of a speech that really gets us fired up and really gets us like, I'm going to give to that thing because it really just touched my heart today. And that's the way we give to a lot of different things. We help missionaries out that way. We give to building projects that way. But giving is so much more than that. And benevolence is so much more than that. Giving that's truly going to meet the needs and further your spiritual growth is intentional giving, disciplined giving. Not just because something pulled on my heartstrings that day. That's the kind of giving that meets consistently the needs that show up every single day. And that's also the kind of giving that helps you grow in your walk with Christ. It's not just an emotional experience. It's a discipline. It's something that I've committed to. Now, we try to make that easy for you. The last couple of years, we tried to make it even easier. We gave in and did the whole app thing. So we have a giving app now. If you want to use it, the info is on your bulletin. Sometimes that can be a good tool because it can set it up so you have to be disciplined. You can set it up so it's disciplined for you. But really, it's all about your maturity. It's all about you saying, this is a spiritual discipline for me, just like reading my Bible, just like prayer, just like fellowshipping with believers. This is a discipline, and it's going to help my growth in Christ. So how have we done this year? What does this year look like for us? We made budget for the year. It was close, but we did it. We made budget for the year, which I'm always excited about. But in many ways, even though that was close, that need was met, but in many ways, there was giving above and beyond that. A few examples. We, as a church, paid for 8 kids, 30 youth, and 7 adult sponsors to go to summer camp this year, which is just incredible. It's several hundred dollars per, and we had 8 kids that we sent to kids camp. We had 30 youth that we sent to youth camp, and 7 adults to go as sponsors, as counselors for those kids. And that one is huge to me. That one's important to me because Christian camping has always been a really big ministry. That's really where I kind of began ministry. That's actually the camp that I worked at, my wife worked at. That's where I proposed to my wife, was at that camp. And it is in that place so often that God really changes the kid's life. I've seen it happen so many times that He changes their life in that place. In fact, one of my daughters just recently at camp this last year was really feeling called into ministry because of her time at camp. And so the fact that we were able to take all those kids, a lot of whom would not have been able to, you're able to send them to that life-changing time for their lives is incredible. Another way that we were giving above and beyond was our 500 Operation Christmas Child boxes this year. 500 of those. And Sue's been filling me in on all the different places. We have 500 boxes from this church going all over the world, literally, right now, spreading the gospel. 500. That's incredible. We helped support our missions at Oakwood. And I'm really proud of the way that you guys have supported them, not just financially, but in a lot of other ways. We supported a missionary in Alaska. We've had a couple different missionaries come speak, and we've been able to support them some. And so we met budget, and our needs were met, and it was giving above and beyond that for the community. But this coming year, we still have needs. The normal needs are here. Building maintenance, I point out again the duct tape on the carpet. We were able to fix some things and do some repairs, but we have a lot of needs still in that area, supporting our current ministries and the things that are going on. But this year, we have 2 very big things that are different this year from the past. The first is that we brought on a full-time staff member. Kayla, who has been our director of children's and youth ministry for a long time here at the church, pretty much since I quit doing youth ministry, she started. And this year, with everything that's going on, I'll talk some more about it, but our youth and children's ministry is blown up in the church. And so we decided it was time that we needed to bring her on full time so she could commit to that ministry so it can continue to grow. So we have that financial need now at the church that we haven't had before. The second really big thing coming up this year, I was really convicted of this, and I had a big plan for the year 2020 and how we were going to do this. That obviously didn't work out, but we are way overdue. We built an educational wing 7 years ago, a little over 7 years ago now, and we actually have filled that up. Kale and I were talking about Thursday nights and our new program that we have going on. We're not exactly sure where everybody's going to go on Thursday nights because it's so full right now. So we built that educational wing. We needed it, and it served us well, but it's really time to pay that off. We still have some money on that, and we need to get that paid off because we really need to get started on our multi-purpose center that we've been wanting to do for a long time. I don't know if you realize it, but, you know, you sit here during second service and see everybody. A lot of times we'll have around 100, a little over 100 people at second service. First service, we'll have 20, 30, 40 people. And so I don't know if you realize it, but if everybody shows up at the same service, we don't have room for everybody to be here at the same service. We have well over 100 people that attend on a regular basis, and then if we talk about regular attenders who are here at least once a month, you guys know who you are, you're sitting out there. If you're here at least once a month, or somewhere around there, we have a couple hundred people that come to church on a regular basis. This room seats 150 shoulder to shoulder. That's definitely not social distancing. That's a full view. And so we, for the longest time, have said for several reasons. One, say we want to have an Easter service. now we barely fit everybody in here on Easter as it is. Maybe we want to have Easter service all from here. Wouldn't it be great to have a place where we could do that on Sunday if we wanted to? We've been having 30 kids at youth group. You should see 30 kids trying to play a game in the fellowship hall. It's pretty hairy. And now we have this new program where we're going to have the kids and the youth here at the same time. The other thing that's been happening this last year a lot, it's kind of brand new for us, is with a lot of the things shutting down, the library, certain meeting halls in town were not, these clubs, these groups in our community that had met in these different places weren't allowed to do it. And all of a sudden they realized there's a church here. And our community made use of our building a lot more this year than they ever had before. And having that multi-purpose center would allow us to do that with our community a lot more than they ever had. So it's time for that. It's over here. And so this year, we're going to concentrate on that. I'm going to tell you more about that as we go, but we're going to pay off that education work, and we're going to start in on that multi-purpose center. That's something we need to get done. And so those are the things coming up this year. This is why what we've done in the past has been great, but it's not enough for what's coming up. We have to do more. So benevolence is looking around, and it's seeing that there's a need, and then intentionally giving in order to help meet those needs. And I want to point out and I want to reiterate that it's not giving because you have so much land around that you don't know what to do. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus gives us a great picture. Luke chapter 21, the first four verses, says, Jesus looked up and saw the rich dropping their offerings into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow dropping in two tiny coins. Truly, I tell you, the poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all these people have put in gifts out of their surplus. But she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live. Sacrifice pleases God. Sacrifice pleases God. That's what matters. It's not the amount that matters. It's the sacrifice. So the question I want us to think about with this today is, what am I willing to give up in order to give to God? What am I willing to give up in order to give to God? The second thing in the passage back in Acts chapter 2 that I want to look at is the idea of unity. In verse 44, it says, now all the believers were together and held all things in common. Oh my gosh, I wish that could be said about our country right now. All the believers were together and held all things in common. Unity is vital. You can be doing all the right things as a church, but disunity will destroy your ministry faster than anything. And unfortunately, over my over 20 years of ministry here in Pueblo, I have seen a lot of churches who did really great things. They had neat programs, neat stuff going on. But it was the disunity in the church that destroyed them, and they're no longer there. Unity is vital. Now, how have we done? How did this year look? I can't imagine having a church with greater unity than what we've had over the course of my 20 years here at our church. You are beautiful people that really loves each other. We didn't make a single decision this year with our board of directors or deacons, any of our leadership, without it being a unanimous decision. And trust me, there have been hard decisions these last couple of years. We have had to make some really hard decisions, and they were in unity every single time. It doesn't mean that we didn't have disagreements. It means that we worked through those disagreements in a way that creates greater unity instead of tearing us apart. And I have seen our church do this in beautiful ways. So how do we accomplish unity? How do we do this? This is what we need to think about in the year moving forward. The first one is experiences. Experiences can create unity. Here's what I mean by that. Over the last couple of years, COVID has challenged us like nothing before. Challenged our unity because we have members, long-standing members, people that have been part of our church for forever, good, close friends who love each other, who have been on completely opposite sides of some big issues. And yet, I have seen incredible grace with one another, and we maintain that unity. The incredible, difficult experiences of these last couple of years have strengthened us instead of tearing us apart. Now, experiences can work that way. And hopefully you know this from friendships, maybe sometimes in church.
I know this from my marriage. Going through difficult times, if we go through those the proper way, love and care for each other, with grace for one another, then on the other side of that difficult time lies clear. Something I tell people in marriage counseling all the time is the good stuff on the inside of that. Getting through those experiences together is what makes you stronger. And that's what we've done as a church. Going through the exciting stuff as well as the difficult stuff brings us together. Now, the second thing, though, that builds unity and is really important is our expectations. If our biggest concerns here are self-centered, like, do I like the sermons? Is the music the kind of music that I like? Is there a group or a Bible study that specifically meets my needs? Then disunity comes right behind it. If we show up self-centered of how can this place serve me, then it creates disunity. But if we are on a mission together, if we have a purpose, if we have a mission, and we're on that together, and our biggest concern is the life and death mission of the gospel, then we'll figure out a way to work together, no matter how hard it is. Unity is so vital. But it was the last thing that Jesus did. When Jesus went to the cross, if you look in your Bible in John chapter 17, we have Jesus praying, actually, a couple chapters of Jesus praying. We have Jesus praying this long, extended prayer. And in verse 18, he is then arrested and he's taken off to the cross. So in chapter 17, at the very end of Jesus' prayer, before he goes to the cross, the last thing he prayed for before he goes to the cross, John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. He just had an extended prayer for his disciples. And then in verse 20, it says, I pray not only for these, I'm not only praying for my disciples, it says, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Now listen to that again. Also those who believe in me through their word. Who are the people who believe in Jesus through the word of the apostles? That's us, guys. Okay? So pay attention, because what's Jesus doing right now? He's praying to you. Okay? What's he pray for in verse 21? May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Oh my goodness, that's powerful. Jesus says, Father, let them be one. Because if they're one, world is going to see you. Now, could you imagine right now at this time in our country if all the believers in Jesus Christ were one? The rest of the world could not help but look and say, wow, who is this God? That's Jesus' prayer for us. That's how important it is. And so, what I want us to think about, here's the question for you. Am I here to serve or to be served? Am I here to serve or to be served? The next thing I want to talk about is being ignited by the Holy Spirit. Back in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, it says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now, we are powerless to accomplish the mission of Christ unless we're filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have no ability. It doesn't matter how brilliant we are, how great our plans are, our programs are, it doesn't matter how big and beautiful our building is, we have no power to accomplish his mission unless the Holy Spirit is filled us. And he empowers us. So in Acts chapter 2, we see signs and wonders. The Holy Spirit is working in signs and wonders. So the question is, in our state of the church address, if I look back in 2021, what were our signs and wonders? Did we part the sea? What did we do? What were our signs and wonders? Well, one of the ones I think about every year as I prepare this message is I wish all of you got the intimate look into people's lives that I get. Because I get to spend these times in talks, getting coffee with people and lunches, I get to spend these times in counseling in my office, I get to hear the stories, I get an intimate look into your lives, and I see you growing in Christ in miraculous ways. I see him accomplishing incredible things in your life. And sometimes I wish everybody would see it. But I see those signs and wonders, and I stand in awe quite often in the way God is working in your lives. But there's others that we can see. We've seen people at the church who go from knowing nothing about Christ to incredible maturity. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. In the last couple of years, when we've had people who are afraid to even leave their houses, we've had close to 100 kids in Vacation Bible School these last two summers, which is always incredible. We've had record numbers in our youth group. On Thursday night this last fall, we've averaged between 25 and 30 kids at youth group every week. We've had many new people join over this last year. But let me tell you the biggest sign and wonder thing that I stand in awe of this year. We have, in all my time pastoring here, and I believe all my time ministering here, we have more baptisms only be changed. So, what do we do in the coming year? We each bring an individual flame to the church. We each have the Holy Spirit in our lives, and the Holy Spirit in our lives then is something that we bring to this place. I've heard it explained like a 100-year-old man's birthday cake, right? How big are those candles? They're just about that big, and they just have a little tiny flame. But you put 100 of them on a birthday cake, and it's a fire hazard, isn't it? And that's the picture, that we each bring that flame of the Holy Spirit. There's a picture I like even better, and it's the illustration of a V8 engine, okay? Hang in there with me. If you have a V8 engine, and you lose one cylinder quits working, you lose half your horsepower. And you know why? Because the other seven are dragging around that dead cylinder, trying to get them to do something. And that's the picture of the church. We need everyone showing up with the Holy Spirit powerful in their lives. How do we foster the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? We leave behind sin and pursue God. It's as simple as that, but it's also as difficult as that. I'm going to show you in the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians chapter 4. It gives us a pretty clear picture. Verses 30 and 31, it says, "And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit." So how do we upset the Holy Spirit? "You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice." So get rid of those things in your life. And then the next way is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. This is how we quench the Holy Spirit. This is how we put out that fire. It says, "Don't stifle the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. But test all things. Hold on to what is good. And stay away from what is evil." How do you foster the Holy Spirit in your life? Daily to turn away from your sin consciously. You guys know. You know your sin. You know the things you struggle with. You turn from them and pursue God. You know that's what repent means? Repent simply means to turn around and head the other way. And every day you consciously make that effort. You get up and you say, "I'm leaving this junk behind, and today I'm pursuing God." And as you do that, you foster the Holy Spirit. So the question I want you to ask is, do I bring a Holy Spirit flame into this church? Do I show up and bring a Holy Spirit flame into this church? Next thing in the book of Acts, chapter 2, is love. Verse 46 says, "Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts." Now that verse doesn't say love anywhere in it. What I always like to say is that verse is the picture of love. That's what love looks like. That's boots on the ground. That's love. So how do we do this here? We excel. This church excels. The comment I get more than anything else from people who first start coming to this church and end up staying, I always love in our new member class, I always ask people, "How did you end up here? You know, what made you decide to come here? Why are you taking a new member class?" And the answer I get more than anything else is that this is a loving church. felt welcome here. I felt like people loved me when I was here. This is such a loving church. That is the greatest compliment. As a pastor, that is the greatest compliment I can have. It's the greatest compliment I can have. Is that we're a church that loves. We welcome everybody who comes to the door. Serving one another in our own home. I have been over the years part of countless service projects where we just help each other. And then 3 years ago, when I got injured really bad, you know, I love to be the guy that helps everybody, and I never knew anybody else. But I was able to see that in our church. I'll never forget standing out in front of my house, both my arms tied up, watching the people cleaning the front yard, painting the trim, cleaning out the gutters. People all over my house from the church. You know why? Because you love me. Because you love me. That's what we do for one another. And very seldom at our church am I the first one to know when there's a need. Very seldom am I the first one to know. What I mean about that is I'm always getting calls about needs or prayer requests because our church members have checked in on one another. Somebody has a need. So often before that person even contacts me, I'm hearing from another church member saying, hey, Pastor Shane, so-and-so needs some prayer. Hey, Pastor Shane, so-and-so needs some help. Because everybody's checking on each other. Because they care about each other. Because they love each other. And so much that's happened to pull people apart these last couple years, we've had to be more creative and more intentional than ever before in how we're going to show love to each other. Not to say we love, but show love. How do we foster this quality in the future? What do we need to do for this coming year? How many of you know John 3:16? A few of you? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's God's love for us. You know, a beautiful companion verse to that is 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says this. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. That's just like we said in John 3:16. So, here's the difference. In 1 John 3:16, we get to see our response. He laid down his life for us. We should lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Because of the way God loves us, we should love in that same way. And then just right over the page, 1 John 4 7 through 12, it says, dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loves us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him, and he in us. He has given us his Holy Spirit. Question I want you to ask. Do I love in a way that shows God's love? Do I love, live it out, not just something I say, do I love in a way that shows people God's love? Last thing I want to talk about today is devotion. Back in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. I think it's really unfortunate in our day and age that becoming devoted to a local group of believers is rare. We have a tendency to simply go wherever feels good at the time. It's kind of become like picking a restaurant. Sometimes I feel on a Sunday people are more sure about the restaurant they're going to than the church they're going to show up at that time. Now I understand. Believe me, I've been here 20 years. I understand that people have come to our church from other churches. And I understand that there might be a point where God leads you to a different place. I know that's true. But I ask one thing. While you're here, be all here. While you're here, be all here. Be devoted to your brothers and sisters here. now, just like every year that I've ministered here, I've seen incredible devotion this year from many of our people. People have stepped up in every area, continued to serve when it wasn't easy, and taken up the slack where it was needed. And you know who you are, and I could never thank you enough. In the difficult days, in the pressing times, the times I get frustrated, it's those of you who have been devoted to taking care of and praying. But there's needs this coming year as well. We had a lot of people who worked incredibly hard in 2020 because it was such a hard year at the church through the shutdown and everything that happened, and they got worn out, and they needed to take a break for 2021. Guess what? We moved back. I'm glad you took a sabbatical. You deserved it. But we need you back. With all the things that we have going on with our new programs and the way the church has grown, the new community opportunities that we have, we need new volunteers as well. We need more people to step up. I want to share something with you from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, about why this is so important. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, "And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works." Now, we've provoked each other in the church with a capital C in the past, but not always to love and good works, right? "Not neglecting gathering together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Devotion is encouraging. When you're in the trenches and you're working hard, there's nothing more encouraging than to look over and see the person in the trenches. Devotion. Nothing encourages a committed worker more than seeing someone make a home commitment to work alongside. Nothing encourages a pastor quite like a group of people working together to accomplish God's mission. So the question I want you to ask yourself is, am I devoted to this thing? Am I devoted to this thing? So like I promised at the beginning, let me give you a quick answer to every one of those questions. I want you to leave here with some tools. So I asked you a bunch of questions, so how do you answer? I want you to leave here with some tools. Number one, benevolence. Am I willing to give up in order to give to God? Am I willing to give up? I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to sit down and look through your budget, look through your checkbook, look through your bank statement, and see what you can give up in order to give to the needs within that church. My wife and I give a tithe to the church. We made a decision a long time ago that when we sit down to pay our bills, the very first check that we write is our check to the church, our 10% that goes to the church. I'm never going to ask you guys to do something that I'm not willing to do. But it took us being intentional and sitting down with our budget and going, okay, we're going to have to get rid of some stuff. We're going to make this a priority. So I want to challenge you. Do that. Say, what is it that I can give up in order to give to God? It will be a sacrifice. But what is it that pleases God? Sacrifice. Unity. Am I here to serve or to be served? That's an easy question to answer. Are you serving? Are you doing something? Are you helping the ministry? If not, find a place, huh? We need Bible study teachers, nursery workers, youth workers, kitchen help, maintenance of grounds, music, sound system, Sunday morning presentation, website, social media. If you have something you like to do, I can find a place for you to do it in the church. Whatever your talents are, I can find a place. Ignited by the Holy Spirit, do I bring a Holy Spirit flame into this church? Practice your own spiritual disciplines. Spend time in the Word every day. Do a devotion every day. Pray alone. Have your own prayer time. Pray together with your family on a regular basis. Thing that's important to remember, don't come here to worship. Come here worshiping. Don't come here to worship. Come here worshiping. Do I live in a way that shows God's love? Keep God's love before you at all times. If you never take notes, take a note right now. Pull your bulletin out, the pen in front of you, whatever you need to do. John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. And 1 John 4:7-12. John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. John tablet of your heart this morning and boast of. I was thinking of like a tablet. You must have been thinking of like Moses kind of tablet, right? Whatever you need to do, write it on the cell phone of your heart. But make sure that those things now live in you and not just something you heard on Sunday morning. Memorize it. It's not hard to memorize John 3:16. That's why we should still kiss them at night. Put them in your heart. And then you'll begin to love in a way that shows God. But lastly, I'm truly devoted to this church family. Some of us are more devoted to a TV show or a sports team or a recreational activity than we're devoted to a church family. Now, when I was a kid, I remember when we used to schedule, like, there was a TV show that we all really loved, right? Like, the A-Team is coming on. So we need to finish dinner because the A-Team's coming on. And we can't stream the A-Team later. We have to watch the A-Team while the A-Team's on TV. Now we can watch anything, anytime we want, right? We have a streaming life. And so everything happens on my screen. Everything happens on my one. And we've gotten used to that. Now it's going to be a long time before we're streaming here on a regular basis. And part of that is because we have horrible internet and we can't get good internet here where our church is. And so if you ever have watched any of our live streams, they look terrible. And I'm okay with that because I've never had to do it. Devotion means planning your time around the fellowship, not binge watching church. Because the truth is, you find time for the things that are truly important to you. Why do we do all this? Verse 47, the Lord added to them on their days those who had been saved. Not just the people showed up at church, he was adding to their number those who had been saved. Nothing excites me more than seeing people serving Christ in our church because they came to know Christ in our church. One of the biggest blessings for me every single Sunday is seeing Bo in worship. Because I remember the day I baptized him. And to see him up here leading in the church. If I see people coming to Christ and then serving Christ, I can pass them the church. Nothing excites me. So let's do everything that we can in this coming year to build a healthy church. Because as we build a healthy church, we're ultimately building the kingdom of God. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, as we come today, we want to thank you for the incredible privilege of being called children of God, the incredible privilege of being brothers and sisters, and Father, the incredible privilege of being those who are called to build your kingdom. We are so unworthy, and yet you have chosen us to do eternal work. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Father, I ask that we would be people who give sacrifices. Father, I ask that we would be people who have incredible grace for one another so that we can live in unity. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Father, let us be people who love in such a way that the world sees you and has you love. Father, let us be devoted. Let us make time for the things that are important and let you be the most important thing in our lives. Lord, let us be devoted to the fellowship so that the rest of our lives and the things that we do from day to day